Okay, so let's pray and we'll get rolling. Father God, Lord, I love you, Lord. I thank you for today. I thank you for just your word, your church, Lord. It's been a really amazing week in the word, Lord, in the church, and just to see what you're doing and to see men of God come in and stirred up and fired up about what you're doing, Lord, to see this church being about your business and sending people out. Sending churches out, and it's just been it's been the culmination of a lot of years of prayer and a lot of years of work. So, Lord, I pray that you would just use this morning to just bring truth, God. I pray that you put me out of the way. I don't really have a lot to say. I'll try to finish up what we were talking about last week, Lord, and just reminisce about the Vision Conference. And I pray that we are fired up. So I pray that you just speak to us today. Pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so before we get into... If you got your Bibles... open to Genesis chapter 18. I started this last week and I didn't get done. But before we get there, because my goal is to finish that today, which shouldn't be that hard. But before we get there, if you weren't at the Vision Conference for whatever reason, for this reason, that reason, the other reason, you really missed out. It was really good. And I say this every year, and you're probably like, well, you say that every year. It was probably, and it's different for me every year because God's working on different things in my life. But, man, it was really good. It was probably the best, you know, I mean, I don't want to say ever because different things have happened. But God's really got me stirred up. God's got me fired up about what He's doing in this church, what He's doing in His body, not just in this church, but other faithful men who are doing it all around here, whether it be Tony Godfrey in Iola or Mike Blake in Illinois or this guy named Josh Wright out of St. Louis or just anybody, you know, people in different parts of the world and everywhere in between. And to know that for some reason we are, let's just call it what it is, we're a podunk church in the middle of a cow pasture in Harrisonville, Missouri, but yet a week out of the year you've got these men of God who come flocking in here, and it's like, man, it was good. God, like, He's got me stirred up about a lot of things. So before we get into finishing up last week, does anybody have any... Is anybody stirred up about anything? Like, were you the guy? Because I've got some notes here, and you can ask my wife. I never take notes about anything, right? Ever. When I was in HBI, if they didn't give me printed out notes, I didn't have any notes, and I don't know how I passed, but it's just the way it worked out. I can't do it. I'm not a note taking kind of person. But there were some things that some of these men said, and I know that we're not supposed to follow men, but that fired me up. And so I want to kind of talk just about a few of these things. And so before I do, is anybody else, hey, this is really good. God spoke to me about this or that or the other or any of that. Is any of that going on?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah? Chris, what you got?
Well, I mean, it was just having an opportunity to be able to teach more and just start in children's ministry. There's a lot of different things that, you know, just doing what God's calling me to do, and you know, a lot of things that I've already looked into, you know, teaching and stuff. This whole week, God's just affirmed of what He wants me to teach on. So it's just really amazing. My God knows all that. So
that was good.
I thought about
texting everybody and saying, hey, bring your notes from the Vision Conference, but I didn't want to do that. I wanted to catch you off guard. That way I looked the most prepared of anybody. But no, and so everybody who thought that I was sitting over there texting, I was not. I was taking notes. So, yeah. And then Chris and Abby were laying on the beach. Praise the Lord. I was
so bad.
I'm excited for you guys. That was good. Hey, you need that sometimes. So that was good. But now you gotta get busy. Most of it is recorded. Yeah. So anyway, okay. So here's a couple things that God showed me just throughout the week, and as I go through this, I'm gonna be frank with you. I'm fired up, and I think you need to be too. And if you're not, there's a problem. And as I looked around this week, I think there's a disconnect, not just in the body of Christ as a whole, but even us at Heartland at times. So we need to be fired up about what God's doing. And if we're not, there's a problem. I mean, I said it you know, it started last week with the hospitality thing, and it's like it just kept coming up. We as the body of Christ, and I'll just be frank with you, even at Heartland, and I'm not calling anybody out, and I'm calling everybody, and I'm calling myself out, because God kind of put me in my place this week. We're not as excited about God and what He's doing as we ought to be. We sent a church out of here on Wednesday night of just normal people like us, who come stumbling in the door, lost as a ball in tall grass, and 10 years later we're sending them out as a church. And if we're not excited about that, who cares what you got going on in your life? You're missing the point. And I was talking to somebody the other night, and I'm like, I don't know, I may, God's got me fired up, and it may, I don't know what it's going to do. It may cause me to have empty class because I'm going to offend everybody. But I'm excited about what God's doing, and I think you need to be as well. So, so Brian, the first day. So most of you guys were here for this. So here, these are just basically comments that stirred me up, because I don't. And I think I said this the other night in discipleship. I'm not one to write another guy's outline down as he preaches. Some people learn that way. My wife, she has to write it down. When she writes it down, that's how she learns it. I'm not. If I want somebody's outline, I'm just going to be like, hey, can I have your outline? You've already done the work. Why do I need? That's just how I am. You guys know. But there's certain phrases that came up. And so coming out of this week, out of the Vision Conference week, you need to be fired up about the opportunities that God has right here. You know, you see Brad and Annie, and I'm not trying to lift them up or anybody else that went out in the church plant, but you know where they started? By just getting involved. By finding somewhere and getting involved. Whether it be, like Brian said, holding the baby on Sunday morning, or, you know, working in the sound booth, or like Bob said, up there vacuuming the stage. Whatever it is, get involved in what God's doing. And then Brad said this one time, I think it was actually teaching Passpoint. He said, God's not looking for ability, He's looking for availability. God doesn't want how good you are at something. He wants you to be available, and He'll make you good at something. I mean, and that right there, I mean, that'll preach all day long. So I'm telling you, I'm fired up, guys. So Brian said, I probably won't read all these. So anyway, Brian said, Am I saying, and he's talking to us, are we saying to ourselves, am I saying, who me, or who am I, here am I, send me? Because a lot of times, there's people like, hey, we need help. We need some people to serve. We need this, that, and the other. And you're like, well, he's probably talking to somebody else. Or so are we asking ourselves, who me? Or are we, here am I, send me. I'm available, use me, God, right? And I'm going to go through these kind of quick, because it's already been preached. You should have been here. But Brian said, when you give up and you look up, God shows up. I'm like, that's really good. He was full of one-liners last Sunday morning. Paige even leaned over to me. She's like, he's full of it today. But it was good. When you give up, when you finally say, God, you know what? Here am I. When you give up and you look up, God's going to show up. I mean, for real. I'm telling you. He said, am I living an abundant life or a redundant life? I'm like, that's convicting right there. Because we're religious, guys, and that's to our shame. We're religious. We get caught in this. Well, this is what I got to do. I got to be here. I got to be here. Who cares? What's God doing? That's where you need to be. And then he said, I think Steve Fleshman said this at one point, but he said, God is a source, not a resource. That's really good. Some stuff that Randy said. Construction is discipling deeper. When you let God construct in your heart, it's discipling deeper. The church is to prepare people to be sent. And you're like, yeah, that's what the church is supposed to do. Get out there and do it. But then, he said, I lost it. The believer is to prepare to be sent. It's the church's job to prepare you, but you need to prepare yourself to be ready, right? And you can say, well, I'm not trained up. Well, that's your fault. Because if you look around, the opportunity's here. And I'll just, it's black and white, guys. If God was to come up to you and say, hey, if God was to convict you and say, hey, I need you to step out by faith and do this, is your answer going to be, well, I need to get trained up because I'm not ready? I don't know. So, I'm trying to get through some of this. Randy said this, you don't have to be civilized to be Christianized. Sometimes you don't have to live by the rules. Sometimes it doesn't have to be by the book, but you know what? It needs to be by God. I thought that was good. Those are the kinds of things that speak to me, right? There was another guy here. I talked about him earlier. He said something that really got me when I was talking about David and Goliath. You're like, well, I've ever heard that story, right? He said, we need to be looking for champions to take down. Right? A lot of times we're like, I need to find a battle that's my size. Like, maybe I can change a diaper. That's my kind of battle right now. You need to look for, like, the biggest battle you can find and be like, that's where I need to be. Right? And just to apply that to your life, you need to look for the biggest, baddest dude in the room and just walk up to him and punch him in the face and be like, okay, God, what are you going to do now? Because that's walking by faith, right? That's right. We need to be looking... He said, we need to be looking for champions to take down. Not a little bad. I mean, we got to do all those things. But you know what? If you're going to be bold about it, just look for a champion to take down. Right? And that was like, huh. Okay. I'm ready.
The why behind that was
yeah,
cool.
And
because there's always an army that's dependent on that champion. And you take the champion down, the whole army.
That's right. You know, the Philistines, they were, I mean, if you guys know the story, and that's a good point, I totally spaced that because I was more worried about hitting the big guy in the mouth. But there's this whole army that they thinks they're the biggest, baddest, you know what's in town. But if you take Goliath down, they were like, holy smokes, if you can kill him, I'm not even going to fight. If you can go and be like, you know what, if this is all the world's got to offer and take it out, the rest of us is going to lay down, right? You can live victoriously through that kind of stuff. I don't know. That was really good. And so his charge was this: get a little confidence in the Lord, because we're like, well, I can't do that. I'm not ready for that. Get a little confidence in the Lord. Be bold about something, right? So what if you like step off the cliff and you realize you can't fly, and you fall in? But whatever it is, be bold about something. I mean, that's really good. He said, pick a fight for the Lord and go get the victory. It was, I don't know. That's why I said you guys need to be here in 2 weeks, because that's the kind of stuff. I mean, it was really good. So David Pierce said this, and this is one of my favorite quotes from the week, right? Because this is what we like to say as a church, as a society. He said, the reason most people think Christianity is boring is because they only know boring Christians. And I'll even add to that, because we are boring Christians. You know why you're boring Christians? Because you're not involved in what God's doing. I'm just saying. The reason most people think Christianity is boring is we only know boring Christians. Think about that. Tolerance is a virtue of a man without conviction. That just sounds like something David Pierce would say, right? Tolerance is a virtue of a man without conviction. If you're just willing to go with the flow, then you're going to be tolerant of whatever. Next thing you know, you're going to be... Never mind, I'm not going to say that. You're not going to be following God. All right, and then I got a whole lot of stuff that... And I'll be quick and I'll be done. That this guy... If you guys haven't heard Tony Godfrey speak, holy smokes. And I think this probably was recorded. You need to go back and listen to this. It was a day session, and you're like, well, this was, to me, the best session that there was, other than listening to my brother preach. I didn't take any notes from that because I just wanted to hear him preach. But so here's some things that Tony said. Sin affects the multitude. I think we know that, but it was good. He said, pastors' wives carry a load. They do. Anyway, okay, so here's some questions he was asking. And so you need to ask yourself these questions. Am I magnifying leadership or true discipleship? Am I magnifying leadership or true discipleship? If you guys are rolling in here on Sunday morning, God forbid, and following me, you're screwed. If you guys are rolling in here on Sunday morning and following any man, you're in trouble, because men fall. I'm a mess sometimes, guys. I can't hardly... Well, we don't even talk about me, but if you're following me or any man's preaching, you're in trouble, right? You need to be following God. And if you want to follow a man as he follows God, that's good, but I like what Brad said the other night. You need to be ready to put your blinker on, get in the passing lane when that guy stalls out, right? Because sometimes what you do is you start following a man, and he starts slowing down, and you're like, oh, I guess we need to slow down and see what's going on. No, you need to pass him up and keep going. Following God, right? So, am I magnifying leadership or true discipleship, right? Okay, he said, are we playing house or are we about God's house? That's pretty self-explanatory. Are we playing house or are we about God's house? Are we emphasizing information over transformation? Sometimes it's all about, well, what's the next thing I can learn? What's the next thing I can learn? You need to be learning, but you need to be changing from the inside out as you learn. Right? You need to be changing. Are we tolerating sin or are we dealing with it and addressing it? Sometimes it's like, well, it's not that big of a deal. No, you need to call sin what it is. Anyway, are we more interested in being right than being right with our brothers and sisters in Christ? That's big coming into the Lord's Supper, right? I'm all hacked off with this guy, and I'm going to prove my point. Well, God's going to prove His point, right? He said the issue is that we don't see the real issue. And let me give you an example of that. The issue is we don't see the real issue. If I was to ask you what the issue is with the church or with Christianity, and you're going to say, well, there's people that need to get involved, and there's these ministries that need help, and the children's ministry, and the sound ministry, and there's the jail ministry, and there's all these ministries. That's the issue. We need somebody to get involved. And the issue is you don't see the real... The real issue is you need to figure out where you need to be involved. Instead of saying, that needs help, you need to say, how can I help? The issue is we don't see the real issue. We don't see it through God's eyes. We see the problem. We're like, well, somebody ought to do something about that. You're right. Somebody ought to. Those were a couple things that were for me. We need to make generational disciples. That was good. All right, a couple things that Mike Blake said, and we'll be done. We should want to be used big by God. I just want to be used by God. I want to be used like in the biggest magnitude that God can use me. And that's scary sometimes because that means you're putting yourself out there. That means that you're saying, I'm ready for the battle, the big battle, right? I'm looking for a champion, right? Couple things he said just about, I don't know, this stuff was kind of for me. If you minister to the broken, you'll always have an audience. The suffering's the good stuff, right? We want to run when they're suffering. That's where the good stuff is. Systems fail. And you are not the total package. I think he was talking to me on that. But anyway, okay. Here's one thing that Brad said. And I'll leave you with this. The flesh pleases us, faith pleases God. We like to get into things that it's like, yeah, that's good for me. That's the flesh pleases us, faith pleases God. So I could talk for 3 weeks about what God showed me, and I probably will because you're going to start seeing it. Things are going to change a little bit, but you need to be fired up about what God's doing, man. If you missed it, you missed it. But go back and listen to it. Almost all of it was recorded. Go back and listen to it. It's worth it. I promise it's worth it. Okay, Genesis chapter 18. I'm going to finish this chapter today. And I got through some of it. I'll recap a little bit of it because I couldn't tell you where I ended. And some of you weren't here anyway. And then we'll get ready for chapter 19 next week. So we're talking about Abraham. Switching gears. Sorry, guys. I'm just fired up about what God's doing. And I think that we as a church need to be. And if we're not, then we're missing out. I mean, if you weren't... Wednesday night, they commissioned Brad. They commissioned Bob Hall. They sent out a church. And it's just like, holy smokes. We're out here in the middle of nowhere, and God's sending churches out of here. And I'm like, if you can't be excited about that's what's happening at my church, then what do you get excited about? I mean, if that doesn't get your motor running, then what does? Because I need to know, because your priorities are jacked up. I need to know what to preach about. I mean, come on, guys. Okay, so Abraham. We've been talking about Abraham, and God is very good. God's very good. He's very good at showing us things in the Word at just the right time, and it's like, huh? I like to get on Abraham's case, right? He's known as a man of faith, and you know, you read about him in Hebrews, but man, he stumbled a lot. He made a lot of really dumb decisions, and then God's like, hey, Jason, you make more. Right? You're even worse at times. So Abraham's trying to learn how to walk this thing out, and we've kind of talked about all that. I don't want to recap it all, but so I'm in Exodus chapter 18. I don't know why Jethro has anything to do with Abraham, but sorry. So we kind of come out of the deal with Abraham's trying to learn how to walk some things out. He goes to Lot, remember, and they've got all this stuff, and he's like, hey, we should probably split up because my herdsmen aren't getting along with your herdsmen, and my cows don't like your cows because your cows are black and mine are red. I don't know what they had going on at the time, but there was too much going on. He's like, I tell you what, Lot, even though you're younger and much more immature, and we'll see some of that here in the next couple weeks, you just pick where you want to go. You can have whatever's best. And so Lot looks out and he's like, well, it's way green that way. I'm going that way. And Abraham's like, fine. So he goes, sends him on his way, blesses him. They go. So then Abraham, he's trying to grow up a little bit, right? And then he decides that he's going to sleep with his wife's handmaid because that's a really good idea to get kids. And so that whole thing happens. And he's, as soon as he does something, it's like the one step forward, three steps back. It's my life story at times, right? That's the way that we live. And so that's kind of Abraham's life at the time. So anyway, he works this whole thing out. Abraham tries to do his thing with Hagar, and it doesn't work out very well, right? And so God comes 13 years later, 13 years of silence. Take that for what it is. We already talked about it. Go back and listen to it if you want to. And he comes back and he's like, hey, we're going to get back on track, right? We're going to get back on track, and this is how we're going to do things. I'm going to bless you. You're going to have a son, right? And we're going to renew the covenant. You know, remember, sand of the seas, there's a whole lot of it. Stars of the sky, there's a whole lot of them. That's going to be your seed. He's like, oh, I think I've heard this before, like five times already, right? And so then there's, I really like how Chris coined this phrase. It was an interesting day on the farm, right? All of a sudden, they're all circumcised. You know, I can't even imagine what that day was like. You know, you've got guys from babies all the way up to Abraham's like 99 years old and circumcised everybody. I can't imagine what the next couple days was like. So anyway, we looked at that as a picture of what God's doing. And he spiritually circumcises us. So anyway, all that happens. We roll into chapter 18. And I need to get into about where we were. So if you weren't here, you can read it. So anyway, two angels of the Lord come rolling down to Abraham. And he catches on pretty quick that something's going on here. He might not know immediately that it's God, but he knows that it's of God. And so he shows himself hospitable. He goes out, kills the calf, gives him some food, this, that, and the other. I recorded last week. We're going to read it. So anyway, let's pick up in verse, let me see, verse 9, right? Okay, so they show up. He makes them a meal. They're eating under the tree, having a picnic. Everything's grand. And then in verse 9, and they said unto him, talking about the angels talking to Abraham, Genesis 18, verse 9. And if you were here last week, this is just a little bit of recap, and we'll get to where we were. I said to him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. She's in the tent, right? And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of thy life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. So she's listening to what's going on, right? Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. We've already talked about that. They're not very young anymore. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. You know what's going on there. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, I am waxed old, shall have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And so here's something to see in verse 13. And the Lord said unto Abraham, so Sarah's not even in this conversation. She's just listening to what's going on. She hears it. She laughs. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of thy life, and Sarah shall have a son. And so here's something that I totally missed as I was preparing for last week, and I was reading this morning. I'm like, here's something that we need to kind of notice. ladies, and this can go both ways, but in this story, so, ladies, don't put yourself or don't put your husband in a position where he's got to answer for your immaturity. Don't put yourself in a position where your husband's got to answer for your immaturity. She wasn't even a part of the conversation. Now we can look back to the chapter before, and Abraham was just as immature. So don't, I'm not calling anybody out. He laughed so hard he fell on his face. At least she just laughed within herself, right? You know, self-right. Anyway. But don't ever put your husband in a position where he's got to answer for your immaturity. Because immediately she laughs, and so they didn't ask her, hey, why are you laughing? They ask her husband, what's your wife doing laughing? He has no idea. And then in verse 15, Sarah must have decided she needed to get in the middle of it, so she comes out of the tent, I'm guessing. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Right? So don't ever, and I totally kind of glanced over that, and this is just something God showed me this morning. Don't ever put yourself in a position where your husband has to answer for your immaturity. Same way, guys. Don't ever put your wife in a position where she's got to answer for your immaturity, right? You're all fired up from the vision conference, and she's out there trying to rein you back because you don't even know how to do X, Y, or Z, right? So both ways, right? Okay. So the angels come. I'm trying to get where we need to be. The angels come. They've got like two orders of business that they're in town for, right? One is to reaffirm once again that Sarah is going to have a son. And they're like, no, I'm not sure about all that. But so they're there for that. And then we get into verse 16. This is the other order of business they came to town for, right? And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. That's, if you don't know, Sodom is where Lot ended up, right? Lot moved his family to the world. That's what the Sodom is. Sodom is the world. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. Abraham's like, what are you guys going to Sodom for? Because I'm guessing Abraham kind of knows what's going on in Sodom, but it's not real good stuff, right? I'm sure word gets around what's going on in Sodom. But you get to the next chapter, you'll find out, I'm sure, the wickedness of this place, how bad it is, word got around. And we'll get into that next week. So anyway, Abraham went with them to bring them on the way, because Abraham's wanting to find out just exactly what they're wanting to do in Sodom, because he's got family there, right? And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I shall do? I guess we'll tell him what's happening. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and that all nations in the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children, his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. We'll get back to this verse in a minute. That the Lord may bring upon Abram that which he had spoken of him. And the Lord said, so he's like, okay, here's what's going to happen. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now, and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So they're like, okay, this is what we came to town for, Abraham. We're going to go see what's going on in Sodom, because we've kind of heard these people crying out, and it's not good. And Abraham's probably thinking, this is not good, because I know what's going on in Sodom, and I need to find some way to stand in the way. So real quick, let me find where we were. So there were... there were some things that... Sorry, I want to get to where we're at. So, okay, so God says five things about Abraham in verse 19, right? And we only got through some of this last week, and this is where I want to pick up. We'll hit this, and then we'll wrap up the end of the chapter pretty quickly. But God says five things about Abraham in verse 19 that we could spend more than a lifetime trying to work out in our own lives, right? So the first thing he says, and I got through like three of these last week, so I'll go kind of quickly at first. The first thing he says is, I know him, right? He says, I know him. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what the world thinks of you, if God doesn't know you and you don't know him, right? It doesn't matter. You can be the greatest preacher man in the world. If you don't know God and God doesn't know you, you're in bad shape. It is what it is, right? Matthew 7:21-23. I'm not going to read it, but that's basically not everybody who calls... Jesus is talking to the disciples. And he's like, not everybody who calls me Lord knows me as Lord. What's that mean? Well, Lip service doesn't do it for God. That's what that means. Call it what it is. Right? He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Right? God wants to know you, and He wants you to know Him. Not to say that you know Him. Who cares what you say? Can you say with a surety today that God knows you? Right? Okay, so that's the first thing that God says about Abraham. Right? So, as much as Abraham is an idiot stick at times, and he does really stupid things that we keep reading about, he must be doing some things that are righteous in God's eyes. Because he says these really, I mean, things that I wish he would say about me, right? So this is the second one. He says he will command his children. And I said last week, a lot can be known about a man or a woman by looking at their children, right? There's exceptions to the rule at times, you know, sometimes there's rebellious children or whatnot, but the point is, a lot of times, you can know how true mom and dad's Christianity is by looking at the kids. Not always, you know, and it's just the way it works out. But the general rule of thumb, you can tell, right? Well, they're preacher's kids; they must be great. Well, I don't know, or the general rule is, if all you're doing is putting on a facade for like 3 hours on Sunday morning, what's going to come out of your kids more? That facade or the way you work the other 6.5 days of the week? That's what you... And so you can fake it till you make it all day long. Your kids won't. Right? I'm just saying. They won't. Notice here also, guys, that it says, He will command His children. It's not always the mom's job to deal with the kids. Sometimes it is, but not always. Right? And I think I said this last week, but one of the worst things that you wanted to hear as a kid at my house was, wait till your dad gets home. I'd rather deal with you, Mom. Right? Wait till your dad, you know. He will command his children, right? It's not always mom's job to deal with the kids. Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, right? Proverbs 29:17 says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight to thy soul. There's all kinds of child training verses. We don't need to hit all those. But the point here is, what are your kids saying about what home was like, even when they're not saying anything at all? Even when you're not saying anything at all, right? I gave an example last week when we were in Colorado. We were standing at a bus stop waiting for the shuttle to take us to the ski slopes. And there were these people. They didn't even speak English. I didn't even notice they didn't speak English for like half of the conversation. That shows how much I understood what was going on. But man and his wife and two young boys, I don't know, maybe 4, 5, 6 years old. Anyway, okay, 3 and 5. See, she knew they spoke a different language and how old they were.
They were Portuguese.
Yeah, okay, they were Portuguese. So, no, anyway, the point is, the kids, you know, because they're excited, they're having a good time, they're standing there, there's a busy road, and they're bouncing around, having a good time, playing with each other, and one of them kind of strayed a little too close to the road. And instead of, like, snapping at them, or yelling at them, or, hey, get away from the... Dad said something along the lines of, I don't know, because I don't speak that language, but in not a stern voice, but, hey, probably ought to get back over here, right? It was just enough, and immediately you saw the kid look, and he walked back over and just stood there. And I was like, you could just see, probably, these people are probably lost, I don't know. You could just see when there's respect for dad's authority at home, you can just see it. And that was just an example that came to my mind. So, he will command his children, right? He will command his children. Verse 19 also says that he will command his household, right? He will command his household. So not only do we have to keep our kids in line, right? But we're supposed to keep our wives in line as well, guys, right? Not really. What does it mean to command your household? Well, here's a good way to look at it. And I think this is close to where I ended last week. If you were to die today, how well could someone make sense of what you got going on at home? How well could somebody make sense of what you got going on at home? And I'm not saying, prep it to where somebody can step in and take your place. That's not what I'm saying, right? But is your home in disarray? And I'm not talking about is it clean or not, because I don't care if your house is clean or what. But is it in disarray? Are you commanding your budget, or is your budget commanding you? Or do you even know what that means? Are you commanding what's going on at home? And I'm not saying commanding in a this is what's going to happen, but are you leading your house or not? Right? Guys, this is your job, right? And you may say, well, you know, she does the finances. Well, that's fine, but you're going to answer for it. She's not. Is what it is. Right? That's the way it works. The point here is that some guys are letting the wrong person lead the home. Whether it's the wife or the kids or the dog, I don't know. But God's given us the horse. God's given us a structure to follow. And Abraham, he apparently had that figured out, right? He had it figured out. Ephesians 5:22-25, 1 Corinthians 11:3. Write those down. You can read them later. I'm not going to run out of time again on the same. Okay, so ladies, you're not off the hook here. Just like the man has a job to command his household, you have a job too. What's your job? It's to be his helpmeet. Right? And it doesn't mean that you're under him and you're less than him or anything. I'm not even going to have that argument today. But God has given you a job, and it's to be his helpmeet. To come alongside him, help meet his needs. Maybe that does mean help him make a budget. Maybe that does mean help him lead the kids. But it doesn't mean do it for him. It doesn't mean do it for him. It means help him with it. Maybe he's not the greatest leader in the world. You doing it for him isn't going to make him a better one. I'm just saying. I don't know how many times you can look in the church and you're like, man, she leads the house. Well, he's not going to until she quits. You got to give him the opportunity. Okay. Verse 19. Okay. Here's what else God says. He says, they shall keep the way of the Lord. Right? Right out of verse 19. It says, they shall keep the way of the Lord. It's one thing to have a plan as a leader, but here's something to know. Because we all like to say, I've got a good plan, right? Here's something to know. If you think you're leading, you look behind you and nobody's following you, you're simply taking a walk. You're not leading anybody. If you think you're leading, you got this great plan, you know, this is what we're going to do, charge, and you look back and nobody's following you, I hope you're enjoying yourself. A good leader knows how to rally the troops, right? And maybe that means in the church, and maybe that means at home. It's one thing to have a plan for your family, but let me ask you a question. Have you ever taken the time to explain that plan to the rest of the family? God convicted me of this week, right? It's one thing to know, okay, this is where I'm trying to get my family to as a guy, right? And I don't verbalize things very well. I know you're like, what? I do 90% of my talking for the week on Sunday mornings. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. It's one thing to have this vision that God has given you. If you don't tell anybody about it, it's really hard for them to follow it. And I'm preaching to myself, guys. And if you don't have a plan at all, well, that's your fault. It's one thing for you to do something, but are your actions causing those around you to want to do the same thing, right? I can go out and work my tail off on this side or the other. If my kids aren't catching it, okay. It's not doing any good. It's one thing to get up early, right? And to get in the Word. If nobody else is catching it, okay, that's good for me. Your actions need to be caught, not taught. Being hospitable, having a ministry mindset, reading your Bible, following Christ. It's one thing to do those things, and that's great. You're a good Christian. Is anybody following you as you do it? They were following Abraham. Here's the biggest question to think about here. Is the way that you're living your life, is the way that you're leading your household, causing anyone else to want to do the same thing? I'm a good Christian. Well, praise the Lord. Enjoy your little corner in heaven. Who are you bringing with you? Who are you bringing with you? It's one thing to take my kids to church for all the years that they live with me, but what does it gain me if they quit as soon as they move out? It has to become a relationship with them instead of a religion. They're going to be out the door as soon as they can, right? Judges 2:22 says that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. So here's the question for you today. Are you commanding your children and your household in such a way that they'll desire to keep the way of the Lord? And if not, why not? All right, here's I think, is this the fifth one? Okay, here's the fifth one. He says to do justice and judgment. And what does that mean? Is the way that you deal with your children the same from child to child? Talk about convicting to me. I've got a little princess that lives at my house, right? Is the way that you deal with your children the same from child to child? That's what a just judge would do. You wouldn't want a judge, when you go to stand before him, I mean, God forbid none of us would have to go to court, but you wouldn't want a just judge to be like, well, he's prettier than you are, so I'm going to give him a better sentence. Or I think he's got better intentions than you do. A just judge judges by the law. Black and white, right? That's what we would want. That's what a just judge... So is your judgment, not just at home, not just with your kids, but as you lead your household, is your judgment worldly or godly? It's one thing to live in a strict household, but what does it gain your children if the guidelines that you're living by are worldly standards and not biblical standards? It's one thing for me to have my kids obedient to where they don't act out at Walmart or they don't act out and make mom and dad look stupid. Who cares? I want our standards that they live by to be biblical, not worldly. What does that mean? I don't know. But that's what our standards need to be. I mean, here's just how I feel about this. I simply want my home to be biblical. I don't want it to be the Cleavers. I don't want it to be any other family. I just want it to be biblical. Whatever that looks like. You know, sometimes we argue a little bit. Sometimes we stumble and fall. Sometimes there's some discipline that goes on. And then I get to the kids after Peyton. No. I just want to be biblical. I want God to look at me at the end of the day and know that we were biblical. And it's not always, guys. It's not. So don't think that we got it figured out, because we don't. I feel like we give our children a lot of grace in some areas, but at the end of the day, I feel like my kids will always know what the standard was. And it wasn't whether mom and dad were having a good day, and that's when they asked for this, that, or the other, but it was a constant, just standard. It was biblical, right? It wasn't whether, well, mom's not in a good mood today, so I'm going to ask dad, or dad doesn't ever say yes to anything, so we're going to ask mom. They just know. Mom and dad are on the same page, and it's biblical. Huh, yeah. Being on the same page, that's huge. I think that if you were to ask my kids, they would tell you that generally they know what the answer to the question is before they ask it. And that means that we're just. At least we try to be. To do justice, Proverbs 21:3 says, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And we think God wants sacrifice all the time. He just wants you to be just. So I know what you're thinking, right? We're talking about how great Abraham is, and at the beginning of class I was talking about how much of an idiot stick he was. So I know what you're thinking. I thought Abraham was a knothead and did just about everything wrong that he could. So how does God have all these good things to say about him? Right? Here's something to remember. No matter how great the man seems to be, there will still always be flaws in his lifestyle. Now remember that. No matter how great the man seems to be, no matter how godly the man seems to be, there's still going to be flaws in his lifestyle. Follow God, not man. Don't follow me. Don't follow Brian. Don't follow Tom or any of the other guys around here. Follow God. No matter how great the man, he's still worthless without God. Right? Okay, so real quick, because we're about out of time. So you get to the end of chapter 18. So we kind of already saw what was going on. Abraham's like, so you're going to Sodom, huh? I don't think that's a good idea. And he's like, well, here's what I'm going to Sodom for. Philip. Here's what I'm going to Sodom for. Things are not so good. And he's like, well, what are you going to Sodom for? I don't know. This isn't so good. So basically, without reading the whole thing, because we don't have time, Abraham, he's like, in verse 23, Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare this place if there's 50 righteous? And God's like, okay, well, if there's 50 good people here, I won't destroy it. And Abraham's like, okay, well, what if there's just like 5 less than 50? I know I'm not supposed to like stand out. What if there's like 5 less than 50? Are you still going to destroy it? And God's like, okay, fine. If there's 45 good ones, I won't do it. And he goes down the line. For like 5 different times, Abraham sticks his neck out there when he doesn't have to. And he's like, he finally gets down to like, what if there's 10 good people there? And he does this for like however many verses. You can go back and read it. What if there's 10 good people there? Are you still going to destroy this place? And God's like, you know what? If there's 10 good ones, I won't do it. But God already knew that there weren't 10 good people in Sodom. Right? And what does that tell you? It means that Abraham was worried about his family. He probably had 10 family members there, and he was worried about sticking his neck out there for his family. And so here's the thing to get out of this. If God was to roll up and tell you he's getting ready to take care of your lost neighbors, are you willing to stick your neck out there for him? Are you that concerned about the lost or not? I don't know. So that's kind of it. You can go back and read it. So basically, they go in, and you'll see next week what happens when they get to Sodom. It's a pretty interesting story. So we'll get back to that. So let's pray, and we'll get out of here, guys. Sorry I went a little bit long. Be fired up about what God's doing. God's doing things out of this church, with or without you. And I don't mean that in a good way or a bad way. That's one of those "it is what it is" kind of statements. God's going to get his will done with or without you. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God's not going to present you with an opportunity to present a need and say, hey, I want you to do this. And you'd be like, I don't know. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God's not going to get you fired up and not give you the mercy to get through it. Let's pray and get out of here. Father, I love you, Lord. I thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Past Point class. Thank you for just HBF and what you're doing here, Lord. It's exciting to be a part of. I pray that you just stir us up, Lord. I pray for Lauren as she's ministering her butt off in India, Lord, just putting on a VBS, and she's just totally doing more than she could ever do, and it's just proof that you're doing it through her, Lord. So I just pray that we would lift her up in prayer, know that she is one of us just getting it done. I pray that we would learn from her, Lord. I pray for Brad and Annie as they're sent out of here now, and they're doing what you've called them to do. And Clinton, Lord, I pray that we would not cease to pray for them. And just love you, Lord. I pray that you just send us out as lights in a dark world this week, that we would be used to you. And I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, thanks, guys. I'll see you next week.